Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, as once again this morning we reflect on the final sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way to the cross of Calvary. We're going to read Matthew 27, the verses 1 through 26. Let us hear the word of God. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 19 of this chapter. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." We sing in response to the sermon this morning, Psalter number 223, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, God in his grace has given to every one of us, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, a conscience. The conscience has often been described as a little voice inside of you that tells you right from wrong. And as such, it is very valuable. Sadly, however, the conscience has been affected by the fall of man into sin. And for that reason, it cannot always be relied on. What is more, in some cases, for example, in the cases of a serial killer or a rapist, the conscience is completely stifled. But most of the time, the conscience functions as it should. Now, behind the conscience, of course, is God himself. God speaks through the conscience. And so we ignore the conscience at our own peril. And this is exactly what happened to Pontius Pilate. As the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate awaiting final judgment, God spoke to him through his conscience. Or we could say, Christ spoke to him through his spirit and ministered to his conscience. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. And our theme is Christ Condemned Appeals to Pilate's Conscience. And we'll consider, first of all, the medium he used, and secondly, the response he received. The events of our text took place early in the morning on the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The previous night, Jesus and the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was arrested by the soldiers who were sent by the religious authorities in Jerusalem, and he was led to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was tried and unjustly condemned to death. From there, he was led to the house of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at that time, and they asked him to carry out this sentence of death. But Pilate was reluctant to do so, and so, not knowing what to do with Jesus, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time, because it was the time of the Passover. And so Jesus stood before Herod, and Herod asked him many questions, and Jesus refused to answer a single one of them. And so, after allowing his soldiers to mock him, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. And now Pilate faced a dilemma. On the one hand, he believed that Jesus had done nothing deserving of death, and therefore sought to release him. But on the other hand, he feared provoking an uprising among the Jews who wanted him dead. And that's the last thing that he wanted, because there were many people in Jerusalem at this time. They had come to celebrate the Passover feast. The last thing he wanted or needed was a riot. And so, fearing for his position, he also feared for his position because the Jews had told him that if he let Jesus go, he was no friend of Caesar because Jesus had made himself a king. And so Pilate was in this dilemma, and he didn't know exactly what to do. And then suddenly he hit on an idea. It was the custom of the Jews that during the Passover feast, the governor would release to them a prisoner of their own choosing. And so Pilate offered to release Jesus or a notorious criminal by the name of Barabbas. Now, as Pilate waited for an answer to this proposal, suddenly a messenger walked into the judgment hall. And this messenger was sent by Pilate's wife. And the message that he conveyed to Pilate was this. We read of it in verse 19. "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife had a dream. But this was no ordinary dream. This was a dream about Jesus. Now, what prompted this dream, we do not know. We do know that there are events that happen in our lives that prompt dreams. What happened in Pilate's wife's case, we do not know. No doubt Pilate and his wife knew about Jesus. No doubt they had heard that he had been arrested during the night. Everyone was talking about this. And no doubt Pilate had heard about this as well through one of his servants. Maybe Pilate was made aware that the Jewish leaders had put him under arrest and had condemned him to death. Maybe too, Pilate's wife had been awakened by the cohort of guards that brought Jesus into the judgment hall, and she saw out the window what was happening and then went back to bed and had this dream. We don't know. Nor do we know what the dream was about. It could have been, it was something obviously that caused her great consternation. She was extremely frightened. She says in our text, "I have suffered many things because of him this day." What did she see in her dream? Did she see perhaps Jesus hanging on a cross and hearing his voice condemning those who put him to death, including her husband? Did she perhaps see Jesus sitting on his throne of judgment, surrounded by heavenly angels, condemning her husband to eternal damnation in hell for the role that he played in his condemnation? We don't know. All we know is that she had a dream, and that this dream disturbed her deeply. She suffered many things because of him. Now, when we read about this in our text chapter, we might think that this is nothing more than an interesting detail surrounding the trial and final sufferings of our Lord. But there's more than that going on here. God is behind this dream. God is speaking to Pilate's conscience, and he's using his wife to get to him. Now, God often did this kind of thing. He often spoke to people in dreams, even unbelievers. You can think of Pharaoh, who woke up from this very strange dream. He saw those 7 fat cows and those 7 lean cows, and he didn't know what it meant, and he was deeply disturbed until Joseph interpreted the dream, and the 7 fat cows represented 7 years of plenty, and the 7 lean cows, 7 years of famine. And God was telling Pharaoh, you better get ready, because there's 7 years of famine coming. Or we can think of Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream of that giant statue made up of all these different materials. And how there was this stone made without hands that came crashing down the mountain and toppled the statue, destroying it. And God was telling Nebuchadnezzar through this dream that one day all the kingdoms of this world, represented by all these different materials in that statue, would be destroyed, and in its place would be the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that stone made without hands. And so God regularly spoke to people through dreams, even unbelieving, ungodly rulers. And he's doing the same thing here in our text. He's speaking to Pilate through his wife's dream, and he's appealing to Pilate's conscience. And he's doing this in 2 ways. He's doing this, first of all, through the testimony that his wife gave about Jesus. What did Pilate's wife say about Jesus? Well, it says so in our text. she says, have nothing to do with that just man. She calls him a just man. And the Greek word that's used here is a word that can also be translated as innocent or righteous. It describes somebody whose life is complete conformity to the law of God. And this is how Pilate's wife regarded Jesus. How she knew he was innocent, how she knew he was a righteous man, we don't know. It was possibly revealed to her in this dream. The point is that unlike the Sanhedrin, unlike the religious leaders of the Jews who demanded that he be put to death, Pilate's wife comes to him through this messenger and says, have nothing to do with this just man. And that's exactly what he was. He was completely just. He was just. He was righteous. He was holy from the moment of his conception in the womb of his mother, the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had no original sin, unlike you and me. And he never sinned throughout his entire life. All of his words, all of his actions, even his thoughts were all in complete and strict conformity to the law of God. He lived his whole life to the glory of God in everything. He never once transgressed any of the commandments of God. Never once failed to keep any of the commandments of God. He was perfectly just. And Pilate's wife knew this. And so she says to her husband, have nothing to do with this just man. Now that was God speaking. This is God speaking to the conscience of Pontius Pilate. He's telling Pontius Pilate, this, my son, is just. And so Pilate's wife is acting in a manner of speaking. She's acting as the agent of God. It was God who gave Pilate's wife this dream, and it was God who prompted her to go and urge Pilate to let Jesus go. Now, at one level, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? Because after all, God had decreed from all eternity that his son should die for the sins of his people. And Jesus himself said that he had to die. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be arrested and cruelly treated and eventually crucified. It had to be this way. So why then would God prompt Pilate's wife to urge Pilate to let Jesus go? And the answer to this, the only answer can be, is that God would not force Pilate to sentence his son to death. Pilate must sentence his son to death of his own free will. And he must do so knowing full well that his son was completely innocent of all the charges that were leveled against him, if only so that God might condemn him more severely in the end. Now, we're touching here on a mystery. We're touching here on the mystery between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Yes, God is absolutely sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he ordains whatever comes to pass, including the suffering and death of his son. And in that sense, the outcome of this trial was kind of a foregone conclusion. Christ had to be sentenced to death. It was the only way that he could redeem his people from their sins. And while that is true, man is still fully responsible, including Pilate. Pilate must not be forced into condemning his son to death. Pilate is not a robot who is pre-programmed by God from all eternity to carry out the will of God concerning his son. No, he must be free to act as he pleases with all of the facts at hand, including this fact that his son was just. Spurgeon says this: at the very moment when he, that is Pilate, was vacillating, when he had proffered to the Jews the choice of Barabbas or Jesus of Nazareth, at that very moment, I say, when he had taken his seat upon the bench and was waiting for their choice, there came from the hand of God a warning to him, a warning which would forever make it clear that if he condemned Jesus, it would be done voluntarily by his own guilty hands. Jesus must die by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and yet it must be by wicked hands that he is crucified and slain. And hence Pilate must not sin in ignorance. And beloved, what is true of Pontius Pilate is still true for us today. As Reformed believers, we believe wholeheartedly and affirm that it is scriptural, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine that God ordains whatever comes to pass, including whether or not and who will be saved. That is true. That's what the scriptures teach. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, but that's not the whole story. This does not mean that we are robots, that we are pre-programmed to do whatever it is that God has ordained should be done. God doesn't treat us, as our canons of Dort say, as stocks and blocks. No, he treats us as rational, responsible human beings who are capable of making our own choices. Oh, it's true, of course. We will never choose in and of ourselves to come to Christ. Our hearts are full of enmity towards him. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit who draws sinners to Christ that we will come to Christ. But that doesn't mean that we're not responsible. We most certainly are responsible. We are responsible for how we respond to the call of the gospel. We're responsible for how God appeals to our consciences. If we respond positively to the call of the gospel, then all the glory goes to God. But if we respond negatively, if we reject the call of the gospel, if we ignore our conscience, if we ignore what the Word of God teaches and we end up in hell, well, then it's our own fault. And so how seriously then we must take the call to repent and believe. So God spoke to Pilate's conscience through the testimony that his wife gave about Jesus. But secondly, he spoke to Pilate's conscience through the warning that his wife issued about Jesus. And what did she say about him? Again, we read in our text, she says, "Have nothing to do with him." Now, on the one hand, this is sound advice. What Pilate's wife was basically communicating to Pilate was that Jesus was a just man, he was innocent, therefore he should let him go. He had done nothing deserving of death. And in this, she was absolutely correct. And ironically, this is exactly what Pilate was trying to do. He was trying to find some way to have nothing to do with Jesus. That's why he sent him to Herod. That's why he kept pressing the Jews. What shall I do with Jesus, who was called the Christ? He was trying to find some way to let Jesus go. But on the other hand, this advice of his wife was the worst advice you can ever imagine. For if there ever was a man who needed to have something to do with Jesus of Nazareth, it was Pilate. Because Pilate was without Christ. Pilate was an exceedingly wicked man. The Gospels tell us that on one occasion, Pilate, for whatever reason, ordered the assassination of certain Galileans, probably zealots, not just in some back alleyway in Jerusalem, but in the temple, as they were offering up their sacrifices to God in the temple. He ordered his soldiers, cut those men down, kill them on the spot. And in the process of killing them, their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices, which was sacrilege. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us of other terrible atrocities that Pilate committed. And I won't take the time to go through all of that, but you can read it for yourself in the history books. But as we read about the trial of the Lord Jesus, we encounter a man who, even though he was a judge, didn't care about justice. Even though he was a governor, refused to govern. The only thing that Pilate was concerned about, and we'll see that in a moment, was his own reputation, his own standing, particularly before the Roman authorities. And so if there ever was a man who needed to have something to do with Jesus, it was Pontius Pilate. Because only Jesus could forgive his sin. Only Jesus could make him a new creature. Only Jesus could give him the righteousness that he needed to stand before God and live to an everlasting eternity. Only Jesus could give him the gift of everlasting life, because as he was heading for eternal damnation in hell. And so getting rid of Jesus, having nothing to do with Jesus, was the last thing he should do. And yet, ironically, this is exactly what he was trying to do. And this is exactly what his wife was urging him to do. And you see how blind and how ignorant we are by nature. And there may be some of you sitting here this morning who hear about the Lord Jesus, and you hear how he offers himself in the preaching of the gospel every Sunday, and yet you want to have nothing to do with him. Oh yes, you're willing to come to church and you're willing to read your Bible and pray, but to submit to him? To sacrifice everything for him? Oh, that's another matter. Not prepared to do that. Not prepared to go that far. Not prepared to commit myself wholly to the Lord Jesus, because I want my sins too. Beloved, what we need more and not less of in our lives is Jesus Christ. Pilate didn't see that. He wanted nothing more than to have nothing to do with him. But now you see how good and how gracious God is. Just as Pilate is about to pronounce his final judgment on his son, God sends this messenger from his wife to tell him, Pilate, this man is just. Have nothing to do with him. Let him go. God in our text is reaching out to Pilate. We could say, in a manner of speaking, God is extending a measure of grace to Pilate. It's like he's saying to Pilate, Pilate, you must make a judgment about my son, but before you do so, know this, that he is just. He is innocent of all the charges that have been leveled against him, and therefore, Pilate, be careful. Be careful what you do. For if you condemn this, my just son, to death, you condemn an innocent man, and such an act will not go unpunished. So do the right thing. Let him go while you still have the opportunity. And you see how the Lord communicates this to Pilate, not through one of his advisors, but through his wife, who from as far as we can tell cared about him, loved him even. Why do I say that? Because if she didn't care about him, if she didn't love him, she wouldn't have sent a messenger to warn him. They obviously had a close relationship, Pilate and his wife, and God knew this. And so he sends the one person in his life who cares about him to convey this message, to appeal to his conscience. It's like God is saying, Pilate, if you won't listen to me, listen to your wife. She speaks the truth. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, how the Lord sometimes uses a believing loved one to bring us to himself. Could be anybody. Could be a godly husband. Could be a godly wife. Could be a father, a mother, a relative, even a friend. And like Pilate's wife, they might warn you. They might plead with you. They might admonish you. And sometimes it's hard for us to hear those words, especially when we're teenagers. And our parents see us going the wrong way, and they're concerned about us, and they're concerned about our soul, and they pull you aside. And as teenagers, you remember the days we roll our eyes out, here we go again, Mom and Dad are going to give me another sermon. But it could very well be that God is using them to speak to you. And it's hard for us to hear those words. It's hard for us to be admonished. It's hard for us to be rebuked. It's hard for us to hear a loved one warn us. But never despise it. Because behind their voice is God, appealing to our conscience. And so let these words sink deep down into our souls. You know, sometimes a word in season spoken by a loved one means more than 1,000 sermons. And since that is so, dear believer, never stop warning and pleading with and admonishing your loved ones who are going astray and may have already hardened their heart against the gospel of Christ. Use whatever means are at your disposal to bring them back from the pit of hell. Oh, it may appear to fall on deaf ears, and there are times when you think, what's the use? What's the point? I've said it so many times, but you never know how and when the Lord may use it. I can't help but think in this connection of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal son was far away from his father's home, what thoughts must have gone through his father's mind? Another father must have thought to himself, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong that my son turned out the way that he did? And no doubt he had heard the reports of how his son was living riotously, spending all of his inheritance on things that do not matter. But what the father didn't see was that moment that the son was in the pigsty, feeding the husks to the pigs. And what thoughts must have gone through his mind at that moment? Jesus said he came to himself. How he came to himself is not revealed, but could it be that all the words of warning and admonishment and the pleading of his father came back to him at that moment? And it was then that he came to himself and he came to the realization, there is somebody who loves me, and that's my father. There's somebody who will provide for me, who will take care of me, and that's my father. And so he made the decision right there and then to go back to his father and seek reconciliation. You see, you never know when the Lord may use the words that we speak to bring our loved ones back to himself. Again, Spurgeon says this. He says, "Do not hesitate in your own quiet way to be heralds for Jesus wherever your lot is cast. And let us take care that we use every occasion for repressing sin and creating holiness. Let us warn the ungodly at once, for perhaps the man to whom we are sent has not yet performed the fatal deed. Let us stand in the gap while yet there is space for repentance. Pilate is even now sitting on the judgment seat. Time is precious. Make haste, ere yet he commits the deed of blood." Make haste. Parents, don't stop warning and admonishing your children. Make haste, godly wives. Don't stop admonishing and warning your ungodly husband or your ungodly wife, or whatever the case may be. Because the Lord is pleased to use these kinds of relationships to speak to our conscience and to bring us to our senses. So God spoke to Pilate's conscience through his wife. Now, how did Pilate respond to this? It's our second point, very briefly. As it turns out, Pilate did not respond very well to his wife's advice. And we know that because of what happened next. You may remember just prior to receiving this message from his wife that Pilate had offered to release to the Jews a notorious prisoner by the name of Barabbas. And Pilate had hoped that they would choose Barabbas so that he could let Jesus go. But he was wrong. Contrary to all of his expectation, the Jews actually demanded that he release unto them Barabbas. And Pilate again sought to let Jesus go. But the crowd was insistent, and they said, "No, we want Barabbas." And Pilate says, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And even then, Pilate was really uncertain as to what he should do, and he didn't know what to do. He was caught in this quandary, in this dilemma. "Why," he says, "what evil has he done?" He's looking for a way out still at the 11th hour. He's trying to find some way to let him go. But again the crowd cried, "Let him be crucified." And we read in our text that when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." After which he released Barabbas, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate made his choice. He could have decided to have nothing to do with Jesus, as his wife also urged him to do. He could have released him, but he didn't. He ordered him to be crucified. Now, why did Pilate do that? Why did Pilate not heed the advice of his wife? Why did he stifle his conscience the way that he did? Well, certainly one reason is self-interest. I said already that the Jews had said to Pilate that if he lets Jesus go, he was no friend of Caesar, because Jesus had declared himself to be a king. And when Pilate heard that, he was afraid. You see, Pilate valued his reputation before his Roman overlords. And his position politically, you could read that in the history books, was also quite precarious at this time. The Roman government wasn't so pleased with how Pilate was handling things in Judea. And he was very conscious of this. And he didn't want to disappoint his Roman masters. And so he condemned Jesus to death. Anything to stop a riot. And there's still people like that today, you know. They know what they need to do. They know what's right, but they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pay the cost. They might lose friends. They might have to sacrifice their position in their community, their status, how people view them. They count the cost of following Christ and they say, nah, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And so we choose to gain the world, even though it means losing our own soul. How does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense at all, but this is what Pilate did. And we need to learn from him, congregation. Don't be motivated by self-interest. The call of the gospel is to sacrifice self for the cause of Christ. Are you doing that? Another reason why Pilate didn't pay heed to the warning of his wife was because he was a coward. He was a coward. He had legions of Roman soldiers at his disposal. But he was afraid. He was afraid of provoking a riot. And how many cowards there are in the church today, especially among church leaders. They live in the fear of man. They crave men's good opinion. And so they don't stand up for what is right and what is true and what is just. They don't call sin for what it is. They always choose the path of least resistance. The path that's going to make everybody happy. The path that's not going to cause offense. They do whatever is expedient rather than what is right. And that is a path that ultimately leads to destruction. And we need to stay far from it. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, beloved, you have to be prepared to fight for it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Are you prepared to stand up for what is true and what is right, no matter what the cost? The third reason why Pilate didn't do as his wife suggested was because he was double-minded. You know, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And Pilate was a prime example of that. Always vacillating, always tossed to and fro. On the one hand, wanting to release Jesus. On the other hand, wanting to condemn him to death and thus curry the favor of the Jews and curry the favor of his Roman masters. Vacillation. Double-mindedness. Does that describe anyone here this morning? You know you must follow Christ fully. You know that's the command of the gospel, but you want to hold on to your idols as well. You want to hold on to your sins at all costs. And so for a while you try to have it both ways. You try to live with one foot in the church and another foot in the world, and after a while you realize it doesn't work and a sermon like this doesn't help. And you've got to make a choice. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. It's either him, all of him, or nothing. Where do we stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to serve him and him alone, or are we still double-minded? Pilate was warned by his wife, but he didn't listen. And despite the lack of evidence, and despite his conscience speaking to him, he condemned Jesus to death. Now, what happened to Pilate after this remains somewhat of a mystery. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church claims that Pilate was later converted to Christianity along with his wife. In fact, they even regard him as a saint. But there's no evidence for that. The Western Church, there's a strong tradition in the Western Church that says that Pilate was eventually condemned to death by the Roman Emperor Caligula, and he had a choice. He could either be put to death or he could commit suicide. It was up to him. And there's a strong tradition that says that Pilate chose the latter. He chose to commit suicide, and his body was thrown into the Tiber River in Rome. Whatever happened to him, this much is clear, that he is in hell. And he is forever lamenting the choice that he made. He's forever lamenting the advice that he ignored. He's forever lamenting the conscience that he stifled. And let this be a warning to all of us, congregation. Has the Lord spoken to you? He speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us in our consciences. Don't ignore it. Don't stifle it. For it is God who speaks. And therefore we must do what he says. Our eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. Amen. Psalter 223.